My earliest mental images, okay, the title is The Holy Spirit and Moral Life. My earliest mental images of the Trinity was a training bike, the communist one, with two big wheels and just one on the right-hand side training wheel. We didn't have money for two like in capitalism. The two important persons were, of course, the Father and his Son, Jesus, while the small one represented the Holy Spirit. The Father, I imagined, the most important one, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who holds the supreme authority over the whole universe. No one can stay his hand and say to him, "What doest thou?" says Nebuchadnezzar. The Son is equal with the Father. I and the Father are one. He did the greatest thing. He created the world, John 1. He came to be Savior, died on the cross. He defeated death by resurrecting from the dead. He ascended to the heaven and sat at the right-hand side of the Father so that every knee must bow and every tongue confess his lordship. He will come back again and to judge the living and the dead and take us up to be with him forever. The two big authorities. The Holy Spirit seems to just simply hover, does nothing, over the waters at creation. He is the helper, the caretaker, in the absence of Jesus. John 16:7. He does not speak on his own authority. He will take what is mine and declare it to you, John 16:14. He edits our prayers to the Father when we address him in the name of Jesus. Most evidently then, in my mind, the Holy Spirit was useful, but the smaller wheel. Even grown-up theologians have similar ideas. So Hendrikus Berkhof reduces Holy Spirit to a name of Christ's presence and activity in his church. And others see him as an impersonal power. A more serious Bible study helped me to realize who the Holy Spirit really is and what is his role in human life and destiny. My focus today is centered more on Spirit's involvement in the moral life of human beings. What does he have to do with my sins, my decision-making, my habits, my goodness, my justice, my loyalty, temptations, failures, and victories? What function is his in the formation of my moral character, my growth in grace, my sanctification? And the list started growing and is not finished yet. The most helpful image of Spirit's being and ministry in my mind is that of a bridge builder. We find him active often when God reaches down to help humanity and when humans reach up to connect with God. The first and the most eminent such bridging happened in Nazareth some 2,000 years ago. The angel Gabriel does not go into any specific explanation. The task was, as we understand it now, to bridge the ontological gap between God and humans and the gap between the infinite and final, a finite, to introduce God directly into human history, to expose him vulnerable to human condition, to sin and temptations, to have him experience complete helplessness and vulnerability to devil's attacks, so that God's power in him may be fully evident. The El God had to be in a very unique and very real way Emmanuel, God with us, or else salvation from sin could not even begin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit caused the manger birth. And yet, he looks like a small wheel when Christmas comes. And that's bridge of all bridges. From the manger to resurrection, the Holy Spirit made the ministry of Jesus possible, helping him at every important juncture, at baptism and the beginning of his ministry, before enduring the great temptation in wilderness. Coming back to Nazareth, Jesus recognizes his dependence on the third person of Trinity, who defines his agenda on earth when he declares publicly, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the Spirit gave Jesus the words to speak. He empowered and prepared him for the very sacrifice. And it is he who was active in Christ's victorious resurrection. I'm not giving you scriptural passages so that I can read the entire paper. That was one bridge. Bridge that Jesus needed, without which, as we are going to see later, nothing would work for human beings without Jesus. But there are bridges for Christian moral life, and there are several bridges. I'm going to identify them. If Jesus needed the assistance of the Holy Spirit for his victorious life and redemptive ministry, God's children throughout the ages testify to their reliance and dependence on God's assistance, on Spirit's assistance. Throughout some 1,500 years, the Holy Spirit searched for and engaged people who were willing to lend their voice, their mental powers, and their pens so that God's will in his saving activities may be recorded, preserved, and available until the end of times. God's Holy Word is another bridge between God's mind and human mind, God's will and plan for humanity, and human will and destiny. Peter says, "Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Thus, the first step in moral awakening becomes possible. We call this bridge of inspiration of Scripture, we call it the bridge between ignorance and knowledge. Without Bible, we would not know what sin is or that we are sinners. Lost without Holy Spirit. Human now have access to reliable information on what is true and false, what is their true condition, and what are their possibilities in Christ. Clear down to this moment in history, humans read, are challenged, and stirred up to seek for the help from God. Clear down to this weekend, theologians are searching out the unsearchable treasures of God's Word. That's the first bridge in Christian moral life. The second. But we all know that knowledge alone is insufficient. Paul says that knowledge alone puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. We all recognize the gap which exists between our knowing and our doing in harmony with what we know. Jesus addresses this issue in the story of two builders. To be informed and commit that knowledge to memory only makes us foolish men and women whose life is built on the sand. Here we need another bridge. Bridge from knowing and doing. Information cannot usher transformation without living engagement of that belief and our convictions. The Spirit accomplishes this in several ways. By disclosing Christ's teaching as truth, which lays claim upon us. By guiding us to all truth. By inspiring us with a cloud of witnesses who trusted God, found him faithful, and he then led them through all their perplexities. So, Holy Spirit tries to move us from what we know to our life, to our actions. And this step, we are confronted by another chasm. To know is easier, but to want to act in harmony with the life we have received is another matter. Paul declares the contradiction he had to face between two wills, as it were, within his own soul. This time the issue becomes very personal. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Romans 7. I feel schizophrenic, Paul says, and wretched. The Holy Spirit has to provide a bridge now between what I know and what I need to do, but to do it willingly. He may do this in several ways. He needs to convince me of my hopeless sinfulness and righteousness and judgment. That means a true diagnostic of my condition. So in other words, he will try to move my will by telling me I'm helpless and hopeless. He will strengthen my communication with God, because when I pray, that's another way that he will bridge, is that he will present that prayer in harmony with my needs and articulate it better than I do. He will show me that Jesus died for my sin and that I can have direct access to him in spite of my prodigal ways. He will show me that I am not alone in my state, that I'm surrounded again by a cloud of sinners who were witnesses and who only trusted in God. So that's the next bridge. That's bridge between knowledge and will. But I'm still reluctant. It all looks to me hypocritical. My outwardly behavior and my inner consciousness of sin and weakness do not match. My son Andre told me, Dad, you're telling me to be hypocritical. I say, why? You tell me to imagine, to grasp that I am forgiven and just to act this forgiveness out, and I know that I'm a sinner. How can I act it? So then I told him, son, Apostle Paul tells us that it's okay to be hypocritical in that sense. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin. If we keep being realistic about our sinfulness, we will never move from status quo. We have to consider that what Christ said he has done, he has really done, even if it doesn't taste, smell, or look like it. He then performs another miracle, another bridge, which Jesus calls the new birth. His spirit agrees with my assessment of my true condition. No repairs, no touch-ups will do. New creation, new identity, that of being children of God and co-heirs of Jesus. Now my good actions start recurring, and the bridge between sporadic acts of kindness and good moral habits become reality. And as these habits grow, they become virtues, which are called the fruits of the Spirit in the New Testament. Not gift of the Spirit. Gift is something that is given to me. Fruit, 1 minute. Fruit is something that I cooperate. The tree does not receive gifts of apples. It produces it. Now this newly born identity enjoys constant presence of God's Spirit, and that presence provides protection from falling back to sin. Just two paragraphs. Short ones. Whatever problems of temperament, emotional scarring, past victimization, and present bad habits Christians may have, a vital element of pastoral care is to hold before them the power of the Holy Spirit to change the most unpromising human material into the moral likeness of Christ. So much for my childish idea of the Holy Spirit as a small training wheel. The Bible and its information, Jesus and his death and resurrection, God's grace, the heavenly dwellings with streets of gold, and more that has ever entered into the mind and imagination of men, all would be but a little more than a dream for me, a sinner, were it not for the Holy Spirit's building of bridges between my hopelessness and my glorious destiny. Just one more thing. Do not quench the Spirit's ambition. Grant him the building permit in your life. Only you have authority to do so.